What does God have in store for you? What does God have for you in this life? I beg you to ask yourself the question, on the heels of that one, how big is the storehouse of the Heavenly Father? What is the measure of God's grace that He can ably pour out for you in your life? What is in store for you? If you knew the perfect answer for that, what today will hold, what tomorrow will hold, what will happen to your children, what will become of you and your marriage, what will you inherit from your parents, what will you pass on to your children? If you could answer that question today, how would your life change? 2 weeks ago, there was a group of about 20 men, adventurous men, who decided to go camping at a Boy Scout cabin camp down in East Greenville. I was one of those lucky men to go along on this trip. And when night came, we made our way, my son and I, my 8-year-old son, we went up to an Adirondack cabin, which is a 3-sided cabin with the front open to the woods. Now, it was dark when we headed up. And when we got there, we laid our bedroll on top of the cot and sleeping bag on top of that. And there was the metal frames on the cots, where there were actual cots in the Adirondack cabins, which was really nice. And we sat down on the cot, and it made this eerie metal bending sound, which I think woke up the whole forest when we sat down. Within 3 minutes, a dog had responded to this eerie metal creaking sound on the cots. In the middle of the field, it was pitch black. We heard the dog barking. We didn't realize there was a dog out in the middle of the field when we went up there to the cabin. And as 3 minutes turned into 4 minutes, you could hear the barking getting closer and closer. Now, there is no wall between this Adirondack open cabin and the field. We had no idea how large this dog was, or small, or rabid, or domesticated. Now, luckily it was just three brave young men in the cabin. So, three wouldn't have been a big loss. But nonetheless, I prayed for, in my heart, I prayed for our safety and prayed for our security. And I prayed that, the dog would go away, we would get our rest, and we would be preserved. We didn't really know what was in store for us. And the dog kept getting closer and closer. So we thought, we'll go out and check it out. And we went to the fence line. And we couldn't really see, again, the size of the dog, even though it kept yapping away. Well, we went back in the cabin and thought maybe he'll just quiet down. He did for about 30 seconds. We sat back down on the metal creaking cots. And the barking started up again, and he came closer and closer. And, of course, he came about 15 feet from the camp. Like, okay, this is a little bit unnerving. Your palms start sweating. You start thinking, is this a wolf? What's in store for us? Do I need to be concerned? I prayed for security, rest, and preservation. I was thankful when the Lord reminded me that I had a small leftover Wawa pretzel in my backpack. And I threw it out in the field, and the dog took the pretzel and went down to the Batten's cabin on the other side of the camp. Praise the Lord for pretzels. We didn't know what was in store for us. And, that evening we didn't really know what dog it was. Was it friendly or not, as it kept coming closer? what was in store. In your life, you don't really know exactly what's in store for you tomorrow. In your life, you do not know exactly what's in store for you in your marriage, in your family. Do we lay plans for ourselves? Do we give us ourselves direction? Do we make choices for where we're going, where we will work? Jobs are unpredictable. The economy is unpredictable. Our trials in life are unpredictable. The world is an unpredictable place. And yet the Lord knows perfectly what is in store for you. The Lord knows perfectly what is in store for your life. He also knows what's in store for you when your life ends. And your fellowship, perfect fellowship with Him begins. The Epistle to the Romans, Paul wrote in AD 54, 55. The Apostle Paul is addressing this church in Rome, which is a very well-established early Christian church. Maybe about 200 people or so. And the church was made up of people who were in the lineage of Israel. So you had a large group of people who were of the Jewish descent. You also had a large group of people who are of the Gentile descent, people who are not in that Jewish lineage. So you had an amalgamation of these two very different groups of people, those who grew up in a seemingly worthy type of family and inheritance, and those who grew up in a seemingly unworthy, a very worldly type of inheritance. And those two groups amalgamated together in this church in Rome, and it became one of the strongest churches of the early Christian church. When early believers in Christ believed in this person and in this God's Son, Jesus Christ, they saw or in their lifetime knew of the physical nature of Christ. And they also knew of His death and His resurrection. They saw it. They could taste it. They could touch it. When Christ died on the cross for their sins, as they were taught, Scripture tells us that they weren't really sure what to do. They were afraid, right? You remember the story. Peter denies Christ. The disciples ran in fear when they arrested Him in the garden. And yet when Christ was resurrected and He revealed Himself to them, the people of the Church of Rome and all the churches of the early Christian church knew that there is a real physical conquering of sin and a physical real conquering of death. And they believed. But because they saw it and could taste it, it wasn't that they just believed in this Son of God, who was there, who died, and was resurrected. They believed that Christ was with them as He had promised and would be with them forever. And that Christ would keep working for them and with them forever. Now, Jesus Himself revealed to them that He was the fulfillment of the prophets, right? All the work of the Old Testament, all the prophetic writings of the Old Testament, all the oral and written stories, historical stories that they digested and lived on, were fulfilled in Christ. That's what He taught them. So, in accordance with the New Testament, Christ fulfilled the law perfectly with active and passive obedience. Christ's work was finished on the cross, right? We know that word, tetelestai, that finishing on the cross where the condemnation of sin and the condemnation of guilt is gone because of Christ's sacrifice and atonement on the cross. But the Church of Rome did not believe that the work of Christ stopped there. That's my next question for you. Does the work of Christ stop for you when He died on the cross, was resurrected, exalted, and there He is? Does the work of Christ stop there? The Church of Rome was taught here by Paul that it did not. What we have in the gospel is that proclamation through Jesus Christ that if we believe upon him, you'll become a child of God, and one day you'll inherit the kingdom of God with Christ. Yet that is not all what Christ offers. Christ offers an intercession for us of the greatest measure. Christ himself intercedes, though we do not know what's in store for us today, tomorrow, or every day of our life. He intercedes for us in our past, in our present, and in our future. As you woke up this morning and you're planning to come to church and planning to worship the Lord, we all have different feelings about when we come to church, whether we have all these other things lined up for the rest of the week, our jobs, things coming up in our school. School is done, summer is here. Yet in every one of our lives, there are things in our lives that we are unable to do. Things in our relationships with our wives and our husbands and with our children and our extended family that we're unable to correct. And we carry with ourselves a sense of guilt of those things that we have not been able to complete or unable to change or unable to fix. But as we come into worship this morning, we are provided with a message of Christ that says, the Lord does not want you to stop there. The Lord is with you, as he promised to the disciples. The Lord will not leave you or forsake you. What does that mean? It means, as this section ends, in Christ Jesus, we are more than conquerors. But in order for us to believe that Christ can really help us in our inability, in order for us to believe that Christ can really effect change in our lives when we are unable to correct, unable to fix, unable to get rid of, lay aside our guilt, you have to understand the measure of grace. So what is the measure of Christ's grace? What is the measure of God's storehouse? What is he? How much is in God's storehouse for you? The measure of grace. That measure of love. That measure of sacrifice. That measure of perfect obedience. Now there is a measure that counters the storehouse of God. The measure that counters the storehouse of God is that black hole dimension that exists between a holy God and unholy people. And these measurements are too extensive for us to even fathom. Now, I want you to place yourself in Rome for a minute. If you were the descendant of Israel, and you have all that Jewish history up to the point of Christ, you know that the activity of the priests, the activity of the Levites, the activity of the prophets was ongoing and ongoing and ongoing. And that atonement had to keep happening and happening and happening. And finally, as a descendant of the Jewish nation, finally you see the culmination of the promises of God in this Christ. And for the first time in the history of all creation, you see that in this person, in this God's Son, all those atonements that were not good enough for your guilt, all those atonements that were not good enough for your inability or your shame, was tasted for the first time as you met Jesus Christ. If you're a Gentile, and you were always on the outside of the perfect promises of God, because those were only held by the nation of Israel. You were always seen as an outsider. You always had too much shame. You always had too much history of sin. People knew your life was unholy. For the first time, you saw and could taste the truth that was available through this person, Jesus Christ. And you knew for the first time what grace was, because you could enter into that fellowship with the Heavenly Father. There are two people, husband and wife, married for years. And the husband went off on a business trip one week, and as he normally did, one week a month or so, he would travel across the nation. But this time was a little different. He came back with some horrible news. He had found another woman. Now, I want you to think about how much distance exists between a man and a woman when that news drops on the table. How much hurt and brokenness is felt by that woman? Measure it. Now multiply that one event, let's say, by 100,000 marriages that go down that same road. And put all that hurt and that brokenness together. That effective brokenness that you can't even measure is against one person in the gospel. And that is, in effect, one small grain of the deep and personal hurt and brokenness, the sin that we bring to the God of heaven. So here we have an immeasurable storehouse of grace that God has proclaimed He is free to give. And against that, we have this immeasurable brokenness that we can't even measure. And I bear to you today, it is in that hurt and that brokenness, it is in all of that immeasurable black hole that God does not spare His only Son. Romans 8, verses 31 through part of 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. God saw all of that history of Israel. God saw all of that history of the Gentiles. God sees all of our history, all of our brokenness in our past. And God says, even so, I will not spare my one and only Son. Who is this God? Who is this God who knows my heart so well, and yet He gives His only Son for me? Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever, for He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Who is this God? This is a gracious God, the only gracious God. And as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion towards those who love Him. Now, there are many fathers here today, many moms here today. What in your lifetime have you given up for your child? Can you measure that? Or what would you give up for the sake of your child? My point is, the God who spares not His only Son is the one who has planned for His only Son to intercede in our past. Christ intercedes, though God knew all of our history of sin, He sends His Son not to be spared, not to be crowned king as He appears on the face of the earth, but intercede on our behalf through sacrifice. I'd like you to think of the most precious thing that you own. Maybe it's a precious piece of jewelry, or perhaps it's a very important relationship. Maybe it's something that's been handed down through generations. Now, I want you to think of that most precious thing, and knowing that it would be destroyed, someone asks you to give it away, and for you to never know what happens to it. And that most precious thing you hand over. You hand over so it might be destroyed. This is what the Heavenly Father did. The one and only most precious thing that He ever had, His Son Jesus Christ, gave over. Not to be saved, preserved, and protected, but to be destroyed and broken, and to feel the might of His wrath. Why? Because God is a gracious God beyond measure. Romans 8, verse 32, it says, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? God gave His Son up and allowed Him to be poured out for our sins, so that Christ would intercede for our past and intercede for our present. Couldn't God have used something else precious? He chooses the only one who could provide the perfect means of grace, His Son, for an eternal, weighty, and immeasurable payment. John 3:14, the Son of Man must be lifted up. And that leads us to the most famous verse that we all know. So that none would perish, but have eternal life. In John 6, during the Last Supper, Christ identifies Himself as the one, the bread and the wine, the body and the blood that would be poured out for the sins of many. Remember the passage that we read in Exodus 24? A brilliant presentation of how that sacrifice is used for the sake of God's people. A young man was sent, and they offered up burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls and fellowship offerings to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood, put it in the bowls, and the other half He sprinkled on the altar. And He took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. And they responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Christ Himself gave Himself up. As He states, He came to give His body on their behalf. Philippians 1:20, Romans 12:1. We cannot escape through all of Scripture that a sacrifice, an atoning sacrifice, is needed. But why? We have to go to verse 33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. The only reason why God, from His storehouse of blessing, able to give freely, sends His Son on our behalf, is because God wants to declare your name from that heavenly place. God wants to justify the sinner because he wants to proclaim his love through his Son, Jesus Christ. So that God, who is pure, who is without sin, without blemish, and perfect, intercedes on your behalf so that you yourself do not have to sacrifice yourself in perfect obedience and in death, because we could not measure the distance between us and God. We could not measure the brokenness that we bear in this world, that we bear because of our sin. God justifies the sinner, and he intercedes again on our behalf by declaring you righteous because of Christ. Now, righteousness is a difficult thing for us to grasp, because we usually measure righteousness with being right, or making the measure, or following the rule. But let me ask you, if you had a daughter, and this daughter was looking for a husband, would you choose for your daughter a husband from a group of people who just left prison? Would you want to choose from a group of liars or thieves? Not a chance. Parents out there, if you have a daughter, I'm sure you want to meet that person, right, before you commit your daughter to marriage, or you allow that to happen. You want to get to know them. You want to ask them some questions. You want to find out what type of person they are. What's their character? Who are they about? And you would try to choose or direct that your daughter to choose from a group of people who find that man who is understanding. Find that man who is just. Find that man who is perfectly fair. And yet, as all of us know, in marriage, though we want perfect things for our children and perfect things in our own marriage, we experience the imperfect of the immeasurable chasm between us and God, because we are not perfect. And yet God continues to be so gracious and so aware of that immeasurable chasm. Even in that, he justifies and declares your name in the heavens. He provides a Savior for that to happen. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 42, which gives us a picture of that chosen servant that the Jewish people of the Church of Rome would understand. This is the type of servant who we're expecting. Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 8. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he establishes justice. And this is perfect justice in our lives for all eternity. This prophetic message in Isaiah 42 is completed in Matthew 12. As Scripture proclaims, this is the servant. So what is a sinner to do? Now, if you came here this morning and looking to worship the Heavenly Father, you certainly came here this morning knowing that you're a sinner. I came here this morning knowing that I'm a sinner. And I am unable to correct all the things of my past, I'm unable to get rid of all the guilt of the things that I have not completed. And yet, what is a sinner to do? Until we can comprehend the extent to that immeasurable black hole between us and the Father, only then do we realize that we need that immeasurable grace through Jesus Christ to even begin to do those things by ourselves that we are unable to. Verse 34 in chapter 8 says, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. This God will always intercede for you and me. For those who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, He does not leave us in the place where we are just believers, waiting for an inheritance, for what is in store for us then. But He intercedes for us now. He, this Christ, is our shepherd and our king. You can return to Psalm 103, 8 through 13, and it talks about the patience of the shepherd, who will not rest until everything is just in our lives. And I want you to be aware of that God does not stop at just presenting the Holy Spirit to intercede for us in our prayers, but He also presents the person of Christ to intercede for us in every point of our life. You can look at that outline, and if you haven't written anything on it yet, I want you to pull that out. This God did not spare His own Son. Meaning, this God knew that we would not perfect the obedience to the law. So He sent His own Son on our behalf to perfectly complete the law. But He didn't just spare His own Son to be a perfect obedience for you. He allowed His Son to be poured out for you, so that every conflict in our lives could be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. God's pouring out of Himself for you is personal. It's not just theological. It's personal. It's like sacrificing your daughter. It's like sacrificing your son to the nth degree, because the Son, Jesus Christ, was the perfect Son. And God allowed this huge separation between His Son and Himself, so He wouldn't have to look at our sins anymore. The reason I brought up that passage in Exodus 24 is that it's personal, and it's about sacrifice and a pouring out for those who are His people. Christ says, "I am broken for you." But He doesn't just say, "I am broken." He says, "I am broken for you." But He doesn't just sit around the table at the Last Supper and say, "Here is the bread and the wine. Isn't that a nice thing? I'm broken." No. He says, "Take it. Take it and eat. Because if you take of me, if you take a piece of my storehouse, which is from me, in that overwhelming measure of storehouse of grace that God has, you will never hunger or thirst or want." God pours Himself out. But why does He pour Himself out? He is interceding for you and pouring Himself out. He interceded for you on the cross to pour Himself out for you so that you would not have to die but have eternal life. But I want you to comprehend for a minute, the Church of Rome understood that. And yet they were given the gift of the Spirit and of the risen Christ, and they saw him. And they knew it wasn't over. And so when the Church of Rome got this letter, they knew indefinitely it wasn't over. Because Christ was continually interceding for them. And he would not rest. I wonder if you've ever heard this story about the adulterous woman who was brought by the Pharisees to the foot of Christ. Now, this woman was known to be living in sin, and she was brought before Christ. And she was thrown on the dirt at his feet by a group of Pharisees, the descendants of Israel. What was Christ's response? And I want you to see the measure of God's grace in his response. He takes his finger and he draws on the ground. Patient. He didn't grab her by the wrist and throw her in jail. He didn't lay the accusations out in public before her. He took his finger and drew on the ground. And then he stood. Do you know what he said? Is anyone here who has not sinned? Then let him cast the first stone. And then he kneeled at the ground again. Drew that long, hard line in the sand. And then he stood up. And what did he say? Where are your accusers? Where have they gone? There is no one who can stand against us. There is no one who can accuse you because you have Christ. So I ask you, do you have Christ? Do you have this God-man who intercedes on your every behalf? For every single thing in your life, even when you're unable to do it. Do you call on Christ to intercede for you on your behalf? Because only in Christ are we able to conquer. Christ preserves you before God. On your behalf, Christ is seeking your place before the Father. This should give us great confidence before the Lord, yes. This should give us great confidence between each other. So what is the measure of grace that you need in your life? What is the measure of grace that you need from God the Father in your marriage? What is that thing that keeps striking you like a thorn? Because you know God wants to change it, but you can't on your own. You know that you're holding on to the guilt, but you can't get rid of it on your own. Christ is the one who intercedes right now for you on your behalf. Because Christ is showing his graciousness. There is no measure that he will not discard. There is no measure of sin that he will not discard so that you might know him even more. So, our lives are unpredictable. We do not know what's in store in our earthly life. But I pray and hope that you know what's in store for you in that heavenly life, because it is coming. But in this life, whether it is danger whether it's economic, whether it's relational discord, no matter what it is, Christ is with you and wants to intercede for you in an immeasurable grace. He is always and has been and will be interceding on our behalf. So if you have that thorn, or if you have that dog barking at you out in the middle of the field, you can't see him. You don't know what's around the corner. You might not know how dangerous it is. In every way, Christ wants to intercede on our behalf. On behalf of those who love him. On behalf of those who are called sons and daughters. This is an immeasurable grace. So I turn to that first question. How big is the storehouse of the Heavenly Father? Whether you feel like you're worthy or feel like you're unworthy, we all come to the same place. We must depend on that immeasurable grace. Because Christ Himself intercedes for us because God saw it fit. Perfectly fit, just for you. Just for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have looked at the perfect measure of grace, that Lord is immeasurable. We pray, Lord, that we know that graciousness of Christ, Lord. We pray that we know the perfection of that sacrifice, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that we will not rest. That we will not put our hope in the things seen, Lord, but we will put our hope in you. As you proclaim our name, as you intercede on our behalf even when we're unable, so that you make us able, so that you make us conquerors. Lord, the hardest thing that we see every day is the immeasurable chasm between us and you. Lord, I pray that you increase our humbleness before you as the woman in the dirt. For you know our sins. Yet we praise you, Lord, that there is no accuser. And you've reached down your hand to us. And you have said, "Go and sin no more." But not because we are able, but because of who you are and what you are continually doing for us. We praise you in the name of Christ. Amen. As that immeasurable grace, I pray, is personal for you. This personal person is our friend, Christ Jesus. So please stand with me as we close in worship. The immeasurable grace in that real person, Jesus Christ. No greater love do we have than this God-man.
Bound me to him and rest.
As the Lord is ours and we are His, forever He has promised that He will never leave us, never forsake us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is to You that we might commit our lives to an eternal place because of the work of Your Son. We pray, Lord, that You empower us, that You endeavor to us, to follow that immeasurable grace, Lord, to make everything possible by Your hand. And we close, Lord, our worship service claiming You as our friend. We ask, Lord, that You make it so. May we know that You understand us. May we know that peace and rest and joy and thanksgiving and understanding, Lord, is possible because of You. So, Lord, we lift up our lives for Your sake and for ours into that immeasurable grace. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.